Oh, you may be seated, church. It's great to be here. It's great to worship Jesus today. I want to introduce to you my good friend, a friend of Hillview Heights Church, and has been one for many years. He's authored over 40 books. He's a professor. He's a preacher. He's a father. He's all of these great things. But more than anything else, he's a man who's in love with Jesus Christ. So you may you hear the words of Jesus through him. Lynn Sweet, welcome to Hillview Heights Church. God bless you, brother.
Well, grace here and peace, sisters and brothers, from the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Good morning, saints.
Morning.
Morning, morning sinners.
Morning.
We're all here. And all that we are is here, and I'm delighted to be here. Even though I haven't been here in, 8 years has it been? Yeah, and even the last time I was here, I had laryngitis, so you heard a frog speak. But even though I haven't been here, I've kind of been telling your stories, and I feel somewhat like Steve Ayers' acolyte out there as I just lift up the story of Hillview Heights and what God is doing here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. I want us to read our text this morning. And you're going to turn with me to a very familiar passage, kind of a hinge of history passage, if you will, the Gospel according to St. Luke, starting with chapter 23, verse 26. Just want to refresh your memory about the story of the crucifixion this morning. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and waited for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nurse.' And they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." But one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me." Where?
Paradise.
In paradise. I had a very strict mother. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? I'm the oldest of three kids. My brothers and I are 1 year apart. We're children of the 50s. And we had parents, but especially my mother, that was very strict. We come from a very small wing of the Methodist movement called the Holiness Movement, and within that, there was kind of a Marine Corps division. I call them the Marine Corps of Methodism, and they were called the Pilgrim Holiness. And basically, you have to think Mennonite, okay? A pilgrim woman, like my mother, looked just like a Mennonite, didn't show any skin, wore no jewelry, didn't bob their hair. The only difference between a pilgrim woman and a Mennonite is the pilgrims didn't wear on the top of their head those sin sifters, you know, those coffee filters, but other than that, they looked exactly like a Mennonite. Now, we could not get a television until I was 9 years of age. So here we are, already in a world where our television is taking over, and we finally got one, but because before then it was called the Devil's Blinking Box. But when we got a television, we only got 2 hours a week to watch. It was very rigid. But I will say that when my mother and father left to go on a little trip or something, my brothers and I, But what happened was, we only did this once this way, because when my mother came back, the first thing she did when she walked in the house is she did what? She cleaned the television top. Yeah. So, well, except she wasn't cleaning it. She was feeling it to see if it was warm. So my brothers and I, this is where we learn the meaning of sacrifice. If one of us sacrificed watching television and went out on the porch and went to the very edge and we became a watchman, then we could alert my other two. We could alert the other two that mother was coming up the hill in the car, and we had a bucket of ice and some towels that we had prepared, and we could cool that sucker down faster than anything you've ever seen. The problem is, the mother would come back in, and she'd still do this, and I swear there was nothing other than normal, except she would still know when we were up to something. And over and over again, growing up, we'd make blood pacts with one another. We will never tell. We'll never, tattletale on each other. And we'd scheme to do this and sneak out to do that. And mother could always tell when we were up to something. And finally, I remember the day when I was growing up. I just said, sweet, you just got to come to terms with the fact that your mother knows you so well that she's always going to know when you and Phil and John, especially me, because I was the rebellious one, was up to something. God's up to something. God's up to something in this world. And the question for you and for me this morning, and the question for Hillview Heights is this: do you know God well enough to know what God's up to? Now, why do we need to know what God's up to? So that we can what? Join Jesus in what he is already doing. I want to get this right. You never, ever talk about the mission of the church. Bad, bad, bad. It's theologically incorrect. Never use that language. It is not the church's mission. Whose mission is it? It's God's mission. The question is God's mission going to have you? Is God's mission in the world going to have this church? Are you going to be a part of God's mission in the world? Because sometimes the church can go off on its own mission that has nothing to do with God's mission. And that's when God says, okay, you can choose. You can choose not to be a part of my mission, but I will not be without a witness. I will be in this future. So when that happens, when God's chosen, anointed, appointed instruments decide to go off on their own and have their own mission that isn't a part of God's mission, I call it the ABC mission, attendance, buildings, and cash mission. And God says, okay, I'll just have a little fun. Where's that pagan Persian King Cyrus? I'll use you. Where's that prostitute Rahab? I'll use you. Where's that rock singer Bono? Well, maybe I'll use you a little bit. Okay? It is God's mission in the world. And God's up to something huge out there. And are we going to be a part of it? Now, what I want to do is just introduce you and challenge you this morning with one little thing that I think God's up to. And how in some ways your church has already been a part of it. I just want to name it and claim it and push you further in this direction. Because it may be one of the most important things that God is doing in the world today. 500 years ago, there was a new technology that appeared on the scene. And it came from this little German jeweler named Johannes Gutenberg. Johannes Gutenberg was a jeweler, spent all his life setting gemstones. One day he decided, I could set type this way. So he invented a new technology called the what? Printing press. And that printing press in the 15th century and later on in the 16th century, that the development of that technology enabled the Bible to become a book. See? You don't have the Bible as a book until you have the technology of a book. And there were certain people that claimed this new technology, called Luther and Calvin and others, and they said, okay, we're going to incarnate the gospel in this new Gutenberg world. I call it that. And created a little stir. But you and I are here today because they're known as the Protestant Reformers. And they led a revolution in the church. Now, the biggest thing that God was up to as we went through that transition back then was that we learned, and this is a big thing that Calvin and Luther and others discovered as they read the Word and helped people to read the Word, they called it the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Can you all say that? The priesthood of all believers. You know what that means? That means that what you saw this morning was Matt was baptized. The same time he was baptized, he was ordained into the ministry. Your baptismal certificate is your ordination into ministry. Every one of you is a
minister.
So if I ask you how many ministers we have here this morning, who's going to raise their hand? All of you. You have a ministry to the body. That's the priesthood of all believers. All of you are ministers. Some of you are, you know, we have a minister of light this morning. Who's behind that? We have a minister of sound. We had a great time last night. There was a minister of food. One of the most important ministries you can have. Who's your minister of food or your ministers of food? All right. All of you have a ministry. You have a ministry to the body. Here's what I think God is, one of the things God is really up to today in this world as we go through another shift that's almost, I think it may be as significant as the one we went through 500 years ago. Because for 500 years, the Bible's been a book. And we've learned this technology of print. We've learned how to do ministry in a Gutenberg world. You know what? That Gutenberg world is over. It's now a Google world. I call it a TGIF world. Twitter, Google, Internet, Facebook. And the question for the church is it going to claim that world for the gospel? I'll tell you how hard it is for us to see this. Some of you here, okay? I just say, if you're born before 1973, you're an immigrant. How many immigrants do we have? See, we're still Gutenberg people. If you're born after 1973, you're a native. How many native Googlies are they? Okay, yeah. You come in here to church this morning and you see kids with yellow pads taking notes of my sermon. And you go, what great kids we have. You come in here this morning and you see kids with their cell phones, iPhones, PDAs, texting and Twittering, and you think, why can't they leave their toys at home? See? You don't get it. The equivalent to a yellow pad and a pen is what? Precisely. Yeah. When I grew up to say somebody was all thumbs, it was an insult. Today, these natives are what?
All thumbs.
And here's one of the biggest things that God is up to right now as the church is having to confront a whole new way of doing ministry in this world that isn't print-based, but it's more screen-based. Your baptism is not just your ordination as a minister. It's your commissioning as a missionary. I'm going to repeat that. Your baptism. When Matt was baptized this morning, he was not just ordained as a minister. And for the rest of his life, he will have a ministry to the body. His baptism was also his commissioning as a... What did I say? So, who's a missionary here this morning? God made you for a mission. You were made for a mission. You have a ministry to the body, but you have a mission where? In the world. So you don't go on mission trips here at Hillview Heights. All of life is a mission trip. You don't have a mission week. Your whole year is a mission year. Your whole life's a mission life. You're raising missionary kids. You have a missionary marriage. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You have a ministry to the what? Body. But you have a mission where? This is a ministry that prepares you for your mission in the world. Now, I want to give you, on Super Sunday, a metaphor that might help you to remember this. So I'm just trying to imprint a metaphor in your mind. And it has something to do with this. Let me tell you where I got it from. This guy by the name of Norman Mailer, one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, got a Pulitzer Prize for Literature just before he died. He never had anything to do with God, didn't like God, saw himself as an atheist. But before he died, he wrote a book. It wasn't published until after he died. But it's called Conversations with God. Got a sense of such a sense of humor, doesn't he? So Norman Mailer writes this book, and I'm reading this book because I can't believe Norman Mailer, one of the great atheists of the 20th century, has written a book about God, a conversation with God. Even though he doesn't really believe in God, he's going to have conversations with God anyways. So I'm reading this, and one of the passages now, there he is, one of the passages in this book just really struck me. And in this, he says, you know, we are living in a world where the forces of good and evil are opposing one another, and it looks like evil's winning. You got armies of evil out there, and they're fighting armies of good, and it looks like the armies of evil are much stronger and much more creative and much more imaginative than the armies of good. In fact, he says, you might want to think of this as, he first said, a boxing match. You know, you got the good and the bad. He said, but even, you might want to think of it as a football game. It's a gridiron. And you got the armies of evil, and the problem is they're on the offense. And the armies of good are on defense, and the armies of good can't seem to get out of defense. So the armies of evil are just beating them back and whipping them and smashing them. And then Norman Mailer is kind of a cranky old man now, and he goes, and I don't see any hope for the armies of good. Evil's just too strong. I got thinking about that. I said, you know, that's not bad. That's really somebody who likes football. I'm always looking for, you know, excuses. But here's the problem. First of all, what is a touchdown? You know, the whole thing is about what does it mean to score a touchdown? And it wasn't until I confronted that little enigma of, if I'm going to use this metaphor, then what does it mean to score a touchdown? Because that's what it means to win games, is whoever scores most touchdowns. And I tell you what unlocked the metaphor for me is I was watching this football game, and I saw the whole stadium erupt, go crazy, pandemonium, when a little ball crossed the goal line. I'm going, this is ridiculous. We are going crazy just because a little ball crosses a line. And then it hit me. See, what does it mean that you and I have a mission in the world? Here's our mission. Jesus gave it to us. It's called the Great Commission. And we're to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. That's the touchdown. These are touchdowns in eternity. When somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? When somebody is born into eternity, what do the angels do? What do the whole heavens do? They erupt. They high-five it. They body-slam it. And I know you all clapped this morning when Matt arose from the water. But you'll cheer this afternoon. Why aren't we cheering? Not just clapping. This was a touchdown in eternity. This is what a touchdown really is. This is what it means. This is what our mission is out there. Going to all the world and what? Make disciples. Now here's the problem. For us to get off of defense and on offense, the key to offense has two parts. There's two parts to an offense. The first is called something that the church knows a lot about. It's called the huddle. And how we love huddles. So in a huddle, this is where you exercise your ministry to the body. And there is a time for a huddle. Even Peyton Manning, you know, who doesn't like huddles, it's all about the hurry-up offense. But even then, during the week, I'll tell you, even if you don't do huddles during the game, you spend a major time during the week doing what? Preparing those plays. Huddling together. So you cannot escape the huddle, and you need huddles. But hear me, sisters and brothers, the game is not the huddle. And just to hang out in huddles is not going to score touchdowns. One of the things I like to do sometimes is just to have a little experiment. We have time this morning, but if we did, I would invite 6 or 7 of you to come up and make a circle with me. I guarantee you we would make a circle that looks exactly like that. That's a huddle circle, and it faces where? Inward. You naturally make circles that face inward. I've done this before. I say, isn't there any kind of better circle we make? And then we hold hands. And I say, well, come on, let's make a better circle. And then somebody will say, well, we can, you know, kind of hold each other and make a huddle like this. And so, but notice our body language, because it's curving inward. Augustine said, one of the greatest theologians the church has produced, the worst sin is to curve in on yourself. So here we are curving in inward. It's even gotten so bad. So one time I said, isn't there any kind of better circle that we can make? This happened more than once. And then somebody said, well, our bodies aren't touching. I'm like, okay. So then we try and get so tight that now we're forming this human pretzel so our bodies can touch. We're so caught up in meeting each other's needs and taking care of one another and just intertwining our lives in each other. And by the way, as we made this human pretzel, what did everybody in the congregation start to do? Laugh nervously. Because we are starting to look what? Ridiculous. And sisters and brothers, you want to know why the church is, how the church appears to this culture? And how much of the culture is laughing at us? Because we're starting to look ridiculous as we get caught up in our own. Meeting each other's needs, taking care of one another. No, there is a ministry to the body. There is a time to huddle. But let me say, this is what's even worse for us, church. Not only do we love our huddle rituals and our huddle time, I love how Steve calls it here, worship junkies. We can actually worship. And not realize that the game is not worship. Worship is to prepare us for what? Mission in the world. But you're in the huddle too long. What do they do to you? They penalize you. What's the penalty called?
Delay a game.
What happens when a delay of game is called? But they call time out, first of all. That's why the church loves this penalty. First of all, they stop the clock. Oh, and we love slow. We love slow. Just stop the clock. We don't know how to do fast. You know, be fast on our feet. No, we love slow. And not only do we love slow, but then what do they do to us? They penalize how many yards for delay of game? 5 yards. So we move where? Back. And do we love to move back? Let's go back to the 80s and let's go back to the 50s and let's go back to where we didn't have to worry about all these things, this whole new digital world. Let's move it back, back, back. Let's move it back when so-and-so was, yeah. No. But that's not how you score touchdowns. That's not how you win games. That's not how you oppose the forces of evil out there. No. The purpose of the huddle is to move out of the huddle and to move down the field, to be in formation. Now, here's how you come out of formation, out of the huddle. There is a way, if I say, okay, isn't there any other kind of circle we can make? And finally somebody say, well, turn around. Okay, so if you turn around, you can make a circle that faces outward. The problem is that in the circle facing outward, you got your backs to one another. That's almost as bad as just gazing each other's eyes and feeling good about each other and, you know, There's a way in which you can do both. You lock arms in the middle. Okay? Everybody faces to one shoulder in the middle and you lock arms. Now you no longer have a huddle, you have a circle. And everybody in that circle is a spoke. So anybody can lead that circle depending on, and everybody gives strength to that circle. And it's, by the way, a spoke, a wheel, is poised for movement. That's the purpose of the wheel with spokes in it. One person releases themselves, and now you have a line formation. And that line formation is poised to move down the field. Here's the problem moving down the field. And this is why we release from the huddle. The huddle is where we do ministry. As we move down the field, we are now in a mission mode. The ministry mode is in the huddle. The mission mode is moving down the field. Here's the challenge of moving down the field. Notice the first thing you have to do is you have to get on your hands and knees. Hear me, church. You don't go into mission mode without getting on your what? The knees part is very important. You grow tall on your knees. You only score touchdowns when you've been where? On your knees. The church is in a praying crisis. Because we're not spending enough time where? On our knees. The other part here is as we get down in formation, ready to move down the field, we got to get our hands in the dirt. You not only get on your hands and knees, but your hands get dirty. And a lot of the church doesn't want dirty hands. The incarnation is all about God becoming one of us. Emmanuel, God with us, God one of us. God came down. That's what incarnation means. God came down. God stepped into history and became one of us. How far down did God step? How far down did God go? God went how far down? And there's a symbol for all the way down. Jesus did what? The first rabbi in history to ever do this. There was no filthier part of your body in the first century than your feet. And Jesus is the first rabbi that did what? The first time in history of any evidence of a rabbi doing this. What did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. How far down did he go? By the way, you can't wash anybody's feet without getting your hands dirty and wet. I think it's one of the questions of Judgment Day. You want to get it? You want to go enter the pearly gates? You want that mansion prepared for you? Show me your hands. You got clean hands? That was priceless. That was so good. Jesus came into a world where there was what is called a holiness code. The holiness code went like this. What it meant to be a good Jew is you keep your hands clean. You keep your life uncontaminated and unblemished by all the defilements of the world. You don't get your hands dirty. You stay clean. You walk around with Purell wipes wrapped around your hands. And you never allow your hands to get... So, anybody that was unclean? A leper. By the way, leprosy in the first century was any kind of skin disease. You got a little rosacea. You got a pimple. You'd have to have a sign with a bell. Unclean. Stay away from me. What was the whole kosher thing about? You can't have unclean food. You can't meet with unclean people like prostitutes and tax collectors. Anybody with a bad reputation, stay away from them. You don't want to be seen with them. Women in certain times of month, you don't go near those. The whole Jewish system was based on cleansing rituals, keeping yourself free and unblemished and your hands clean. And what does Jesus do to that? Flips it. Jesus doesn't just heal lepers. He what?
Touches.
He doesn't just meet with unclean people of bad reputation. He doesn't just meet with them. He eats with them. Jesus flips it. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? Can you see me in the worst person out there? I mean that. Who's the worst person you can imagine? Can you see Jesus in them? If you can, then you're living a holy and pure life. Now, the second part. Once we get on our knees, get our hands dirty, and we bolt out. Whoever's going to win the game today is going to be the one that best handles this. In the huddle, you reach out to where people are. When you're, that's in ministry, you reach out to where people are. You meet each other's needs, you take care of one another, you love one another, you build each other up. But when you're out of that huddle and in a mission mode, not a ministry mode, but a mission mode, you don't reach out to where people are. You reach out to where people are not. This is called Quarterback 101. Who's going to win the Super Bowl this afternoon? The quarterback that best reaches out to where the receiver is not. The only way you hit a moving target is what? Get ahead of it. You give that moving target a, what's it called? A lead. And this is one of the greatest challenges that we have, sisters and brothers. We have to give each other, as we are out there in this mission mode, a lead. In the huddle, it's carpe diem. In formation, down the field, the mission field, it's carpe mañana. Seize what?
Tomorrow.
I have a son who's in seminary. He's taking a course on Karl Barth. I never took a course on Karl Barth, so I decided I better read up. So I didn't want to read his church dogmatics. It's much too heavy, ponderous. So I decided, okay, I'm going to read a lighter book. I'm going to pick a book of his sermons. The first one I picked was a little book called Deliverance to the Captives. And I didn't know the story of this book, but the story, as I learned it, was that Bart had a friend who was a prison chaplain. Bart lived in Geneva, Switzerland, and his friend wanted to go on vacation periodically and said, "Bart, would you sub for me so I can go on vacation? Would you just preach at the prison?" So Bart preached at the prison, and after Bart died, somebody found that he had kind of filed these away called prison sermons. And he filed these prison sermons away, and they published them later as a little collection called Deliverance to the Captives. I picked up this book, and I just started reading it at random, and where I flipped open to, Bart was right in the middle of a rant, and I mean a rant. He was just fulminating against any portrayal of Jesus on the cross by himself. Now, he said, you want to show an empty cross, you can show an empty cross by itself. But if you portray Jesus on the cross by himself, you do violence to the story. Because the story is not about Jesus dying on the cross by himself. You read the story with me this morning. The story is about how many people died at Calvary? Three. And Bart said the story of Good Friday is the story of three crosses. Three people who died, two criminals, one Savior of the world, but that's the story. Jesus did not die alone. Jesus died in company with what? Thieves, convicts, criminals. In fact, the eyes of the world, how many criminals are up there?
Three.
And here's what Bart said. The story of Good Friday is the story of three crosses. It's the story of, in the eyes of the world, three criminals. One good, two bad, one of whom became good. And he kept repeating this. This is the story of Good Friday. It's the story of three people who died on the cross. One good, but seen as a criminal by the culture. Two bad, but one of whom became good. And then he goes, in fact, when you think about it, the story of the first Christian community, because this is Jesus and his first disciple that was there after the salvation was wrought for the world. So you have the first Christian community comprised of Three, one good, two bad, one of whom became good, and then he goes this. So here's the first Christian church. It's comprised of three people. In the eyes of the world, three bad people, three criminals. We know one was good. Two were bad. One of whom became good. So then Bart says, so you call yourself a church? Show me your bad people. You don't got no bad people that you're living with? You don't got no bad people in your church that you're in relationship with? What kind of a church are you? The Church of Jesus Christ is not just a place for good people. It's a place for all people. And then Bart goes, by the way, Jesus only got 50%. But we live and die, what? Together. And if Jesus only got 50%, how much better do you think you can do? But even though some of them will never become good, they will never become disciples, we still live and die, what? And you pray for them until when? You die. God has raised you up, Hillview Heights, for a reason. In some ways, to show the church that, yes, there is a ministry to the body, but the church is not all about just hugging in huddles. You hug in huddles so you can be where? In mission in the world to people that God loves so much. God sent Jesus to die for them, to die with them, and to invite them with Him into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this church that You've raised up. Help us all to realize that we are all of us here are bad people, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all in our own way, criminals and convicts that have been redeemed by Your blood. Let us be able to hear what You said to that one. You wanted to say it to both of them, but one of them was open to receiving You and heard the best words. Today You will be with me in paradise. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
If you'll stand with me. We have an opportunity today. Any criminals here today? Any criminals here today? Any criminals here today? I got a lot of liars right now. Do I have any criminals here today? Yeah, I want you to know, and even you good church folks, I really want you to know in the name of Jesus, there's one reason Jesus Christ died. And I want you to be really clear today, because guess what? God brought you here today. And I want you to know clearly, this is the mission, not just of Hillview Heights Church, but of the church that follows Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to follow a Jesus that will die with criminals. Because I'm a criminal. I broke the Ten Commandments. Anybody in here broken the Ten Commandments? Okay, you need to be saved. Because you're in violation of God's law. You say, well, Pastor Steve, I don't drink. That's not in the Ten Commandments. That's in the Kentucky Ten Commandments. God's Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before You. Every UK fan needs to repent today. By the way, they have a good season. I do confess that. I stand humbled. However, they've lost the game. They're not perfect. Who's calling you out today is perfect. Never lost a game. Check this out. Never failed to forgive a criminal that asked since that day. Three criminals, one good. Too bad, one repentive, one rejected. Nothing's changed. Right now's a call. You can either come today and say, Lord Jesus, I understand that I've sinned and I need to ask you into my life. I have broken your laws and your principles and I ask you to save me today. And guess what Jesus will say? Good, today you'll be in with me. You're with me in paradise. Make sense? I'm in heaven right now. I just don't realize it most of the time. How many of y'all are like that? I got heaven running through me because Jesus is in me. I just don't realize it most of the time. There's moments I get to go, oh, wait a minute, I'm not staying here. God's real. Some of you need to come today because it's time to be baptized. Okay? It's time to be baptized. It's time to really stand up and say, you know what? I'm taking off my criminal clothes and I'm going to walk in the new clothes. That's going to happen. So I want to open that up today. Some of you need to come and just pray today. How many of y'all just need to pray today? Dr. Sweet, I coach football. I can't tell you, I have a litany. A litany. Pastor Reynolds coached football with me for several years. He and I, Jeff, I wonder how many times we have said during a football season, stay low. Stay low. They come back over the sideline. Would you get down? Because guess what we want to do in the game? We want to stand up. We want to stand up. Guess what happens in the church? Every pastor that wants to stand up. Every pastor that wants to get them lights turned all on him. Every pastor that says, look at me. Bam! It's coming! It's coming! Devil will blindside you. Y'all seen those, you know, NFL hits where you're turning upside down? It's real. I walked today with a limp for one reason. I was going to be a hero. And I remember this every time I want to be a hero. I hate quarterbacks. I think they're overrated. I think they get too much attention. I think they're about half soft. And they get their name in the paper. Quarterbacks. I had a line on one. I was going to blow him up. The world was there. I was in radar lock. I was thinking about what the coach was going to say. I was thinking about getting the hardest hit of the game as I'm locked in. On the next step, I feel my body launched into the air. I see my coach upside down. The next part of the turn, I go, this is going to hurt so bad. I'm in slow motion while it's really happening. When I hit that AstroTurf, it was not field turf in my day. It was like playing on your living room carpet. And I heard my knee snap. I realized that anytime you're going to be the hero, wait for the hit. I have a hero today. His name is Jesus. He's the only guy I know that can forgive convicts. By the way, the one the world that thought was a criminal, you ready for this? Happened to be the judge. We crucified the judge. And the judge said, forgiven. Some of you today are going to have a super Sunday because you're going to heaven right now. Is that not amazing or what? So I want to open this up. How many of y'all know somebody going to get saved today? You feel it. You know it. That's what God wants. Somebody going to get saved today. Hey, coach, I was proud of you talking to them about baptism. I don't know of a better sermon he could have preached today. I mean, Jesus, football. What else is there really? I mean, but you know what? I was glad he jumped on our church a little bit when you saw baptism today and you gave a golf clap. When in the world has Hillview Heights Church looked like a golf church? When have we had attitude where we're like, shh. That's golf. Now, I love playing golf, too. There's people who can get saved today. Let God move today. Know that's the biggest thing you'll see this week. Today, guess what you're going to watch? You're going to watch a game where billions of dollars have been spent. Today, billions of dollars are going to change hands. Right now, the devil's got Vegas stacked. There are those that are praying today like they pray no other day during the year. Some are praying to the God of Drew Brees that he might set the upset and they go with better odds. Others are confident knowing that Peyton Manning is predestined to win no matter what. They're Presbyterian fans. Then there's the Drew Brees fans. They're kind of Pentecostal. Could it be that a group of people from New Orleans that have never won could win? They're the long shot. But then guess what? This morning, on an invitation, Jesus is sending us a sure shot. If you believe in Him, you will be with Him. Guaranteed. By the blood of the Lamb. So this altar is open. If you need to come and just pray, feel free to come and pray. By the way, we welcomed our guest. We don't have you. You're not a guest anymore. You're a part of this moment. So let's let it happen. Amen? You ready? Some of y'all look scared. That's good. That means the Holy Spirit's here. Some of you are going, what's this all mean? It's Jesus. Lord, draw right now those who need to be saved. Lord, reveal to them that You've been pursuing them for a long time. May they ask to be forgiven. May they repent of their sin. May they be saved. Lord, we pray those who are coming for baptism will come with great confidence that You are God. Those who are coming to be prayed over to be healed, Lord, may they know You will heal them. But Lord, I pray none of us do this. I pray against this in the name of Jesus, that we will pray on our knees today like we've heard in this sermon. That we will pray, Lord, that we will be a part of Your church that is in the world in mission with grace. Missionaries. So Lord, as we have this altar call, may it be a place of repentance. May it be a call to mission. May it be a reshaping of our lives. In the name of Jesus, come on forward and let's let God have this moment, okay? Come on forward right now. Thank you for coming. Come on. There are going to be people be saved, be baptized right now. Come on. Come on. Don't stand back. You've heard what God might do today. Why would you stand there and stare at it?